Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The end of the world is fast approaching. Jesus is coming again. Is it a day of fear or a day of rejoicing? And I suppose that all depends on how you feel you've lived your life. How well have you done? Have you lived your faith to its fullest? Or maybe it has to do with how strong you think your faith is, or maybe isn't. Did you live faithfully this week? Are there things that you have done this week that have been unfaithful? If you were to count your sins during a single day, how high do you think you'd have to count? The way you answer these questions will spark either joy or fear. Because God is coming soon. And honestly, if we're going to look only at the ways that we live our lives, the answer should be fear. We should be deathly afraid, extreme fear, because we all know our sin very well. Well, the people in Zephaniah's day should have known their sin well too. But, as you might have guessed, they didn't. They were again living in ignorance, in defiance, and honestly, in violence. They saw no problem with their way of life. So God, of course, when he sees his people kind of delving off into these sins, what he does is he sends a prophet. And so there we have Zephaniah. It's kind of a shame, though, if we kind of before we actually dive into what Zephaniah is going to be doing. Every time we see a prophet in Scripture, it's never a good thing. If a prophet comes to you, you should be really, really worried. Because the prophets never come with a message of peace or joy or happiness. None of those things ever. The prophets always come when someone is doing something awful. When Jonah had to go out to the people of Nineveh, it's because that city was evil. Isaiah preaches to a people that are evil. Jeremiah preaches to a people that are evil. All of the prophets always preach to an evil people. It's not like God's like, hey, they're doing pretty well. I think they need a prophet to tell them about their sin. And so it's kind of a shame here that, you know, Zephaniah really kind of, you don't want to be a prophet. I mean, you come as the bearer of bad news. And so they hear from Zephaniah, people of Israel, because they screwed up again. The prophet becomes a harbinger of destruction. God's last resort to finally save his people. And so his not so attractive message is this. Humble yourselves and repent of your evil ways. Now, again, if you're living a life of sin and you've become comfortable in that and you don't see any need to repent before the prophet comes, it's going to be really hard for that prophet to convince you that you need to leave your sinful way of life. And so it is with us. We don't want to leave our sinful way of life. Honestly, I'd be willing to admit that there is a sin that you're keeping in your back pocket right now. A sin, something that you know is wrong according to God's word, but you insist on doing it anyway. Repent. That is the prophet's message to you today. Repent of that little pet sin that you keep for yourself. Repent. That's not the easy route. That's not the fun route. It's not what we want to hear, but it's the message that God grants us. Israel didn't listen. They don't want to hear Zephaniah's message. They don't want to hear about repentance. And so, honestly, for the first two-thirds of the book of Zephaniah, we hear of God's destruction. Israel is going to be overcome. It's going to be carried out by the Babylonians. He warns them of this coming destruction. And, of course, he encourages them to repent along the way. But even if they do, he has said, you have made it to such a point that your repentance is too late. I mean, your repentance, certainly, it might save your soul. It might save you for eternity. But the Babylonians are coming anyway. No matter what you do, your nation is going to be destroyed. In fact, in Zephaniah 1, he says this, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The day of destruction. It was assured. So be silent. Zephaniah's encouragement was to take your place under the holy God and endure being conquered. Endure what war is going to bring to you. That's not a great message. I mean, honestly, if I were to preach the same message to you today, you know, out of, you know, taking us out of Israel's context, if I were to say, God's going to come and destroy our entire country, you would scoff at me. And I'm not saying that. I don't necessarily know that that's going to happen. But it just seems ridiculous. It seems absurd. And so we don't know how Israel would have received Zephaniah's message, but it probably wasn't with any sort of positive reception. But yet again, that leaves us with a moment for personal reflection. We don't want to be caught like the Babylonians, or like the people of Israel before the Babylonian attack. I mean, we don't want to neglect God's word or live unfaithfully. And so are you living according to the way of the world? I mean, that's what Israel was doing. They left behind the worship of God and started worshiping false gods in his place. When we pause to look at our life, are we living in arrogance and defiance of God and rebellion? Or do we live lives that reflect our faith? Do we submit to God's word? Do we humble our bodies and our minds to follow what he says? I don't want to lead you to works righteousness, right? I don't want you to think that all of your good things that you might do in life are going to be what saves you. Faith alone saves, right? But faith is never alone. Faith is always accompanied by a desire to live according to God's word. So yes, we should fear God's wrath when we stepped beyond his word. Because he's right to punish us. He's right to chasten us if he so chooses. Then Zephaniah switches gears. He no longer speaks of God's wrath towards the end of his book, in the last third of his book, but instead he offers comfort. And these are the words that we heard in our gospel, or our Old Testament reading for this morning. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Sing, shout, rejoice, exult. Now we make it to all the happy words, right? These words don't rob us of our Christmas joy like all the wrath that you preached before, Pastor. Well, maybe. And remember, the Babylonian destruction is guaranteed for the people of Israel. And so, how does Zephaniah kind of go on to preach about how wonderful things are going to be? And it's because he's pointing forward to a future reality. These words are only joyful words so long as we keep them in perspective. After the destruction, after the Babylonian attack, the Lord will lead his people to humility and faith once again. God will once again be with his people. And we know that this reaches its greatest fulfillment in Jesus. I mean, this is what our lives look like, right? Living in repentance, what does it do? It drives us to the cross. It drives us to our Savior. When we recognize how awful we have been, there are essentially two options. We either descend into despair and think that there is no hope for us. That's where we get the fear of God. That's where we think that that day of Christ's return is going to be one that is filled with terror. Or our sins can lead us to a place where Christ takes away our sin. It can help us to turn to the only one who can actually save us. Sometimes we get this wrong, though. Sometimes we think peace and joy are found in this world, apart from Christ. And if we focus too much on the enjoyment of this life, then here comes the Babylonian army. But if we keep our focus on Christ and the joy that he brings, then nothing can rob you of your joy. Not now, not ever. And so this is where I want to talk to you about this pink candle. Today is known as Gaudete Sunday. It's Latin, and it means joy. And so this pink candle, unlike our sermon, is supposed to reflect joy. I mean, so far the sermon's been pretty doom and gloom, but today we kind of take a moment to step out of the repentance of Lent to focus on great joy. The joy that we have in the fact that Christ is coming. Not that the joy's ever been missing, but today especially we focus on why to be joyful. So how joyful it is that God comes to earth to sacrifice himself on the cross. It's a joy. It's a wonderful gift from God. How joyful it is that we get to be those who receive his promises. Not only the gifts temporal that he gives us in this physical life, but the gifts that he gives us into all eternity. That's a great joy, to be the recipients of those things. What a great joy it is that God actually removes judgment from us for the sake of Christ. As Jesus dies on the cross, he receives all of God's wrath. And as that entire cup of God's wrath is poured out, there's not even a single drop left for you. Jesus takes it all. That's a joy. It wasn't a joy for Christ. It's a joy for you. Because now you know that you don't have to endure any of that. It's a joy not to be conquered by Babylonians, but that Christ has conquered sin, death, and the grave for you. Even if we were to succumb to death today, God has promised us a resurrection. That just as Christ was raised from the dead, so too will you be raised from the dead. And that should bring us no end to joy. It is a joy that Jesus is with us. I mean, the world's pretty crazy. I mean, it's never going to get any better. There's always going to be sin. There's always going to be destruction. There's always going to be chaos. There's always going to be something else to contend with. But in the midst of it, Jesus comes to you through his word. And that's a wonderful thing, that we can have the comfort of Christ even now. It's a joy that Jesus has washed us in baptism, because it opened heaven. It promised that we are God's family, that we are his children, that there is nothing that can take that away from us. It's a joy that we have the body and blood of Christ that's going to be on our altar this morning. Jesus, before he left, he worked things into the church. That way we could actually receive him physically while he ascends into heaven. It's a joy that Jesus overcomes evil, all evil. You know, and certainly there are evil things that are done to us in this life. And we see evil in the news, and we see evil all around us in this world, and yet Jesus has overcome it all. It's a joy that God saves us from all hardship. And of course, it's a joy that your sins are forgiven. These things are found in Christ. These things are found in our Savior, and they lead us to rejoice and be glad, because these promises are for you. And so whether it be depression or sickness or some problem within your relationships or amongst family and friends, maybe even a death in your family recently, it's still a joy. I mean, December doesn't always have to seem holly and jolly, does it? That's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the promises that nothing, that the world cannot erase. That God's promises that will last forever. Because if you want to really talk about the things that are temporary, it's everything we experience in this life, all of the hardships that we have, they will pass away. But Jesus will not. I think I've probably mentioned this every single sermon so far, Advent. But Advent means coming. The end of the world is fast approaching. Jesus is coming again. And for you, will it be a day of fear? Or will it be a day of rejoicing? And honestly, if we look not to how we have lived our lives, but to Jesus' promises, how he lived his life, how he died for you, how he came back to life for you again. The way we answer that question now at the end of the sermon might be a whole lot different than the way we answered it at the beginning. Because if we look to ourselves, we have only fear. But if we look to Christ, we have forgiveness. And we have never-ending joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your joy in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.